Well, God's blessing and peace to all of you this morning. Good morning to you. It's good to be with you. I'm excited about our lesson today, and I'm excited about the events of today. Immediately after church, everybody needs to know this, whether you're a regular around here or maybe this is your first time to ever be here. We have a special treat planned. Immediately following this morning's service, we're going to have a Valentine's party, and it's going to be hosted by the Smith family in the fellowship hall, just down the hall to the right, and then make a left, and you'll see the hall on your right. The food is going to be incredible. There might be, it's possible, there might be a lot of fun and laughter associated with this event. So if you're a guest with us, please stay, feel welcome. And then I hope that all of you who are members, y'all stay with us and join us for a really good time with one another. After class, that is correct. Thank you for any kind of clarification on that. After class, that's exactly right. We're talking about experiencing God's favor, and we've talked a lot about how we can experience that through various virtues in our life. The virtue that I want to talk about today, that God wants us to have as brothers and sisters in Christ, is humility. That you and I, when we're humble, we can expect and experience more of God's favor in our lives. If there's one thought that I could leave with you today, maybe it's this right here. Pride is your greatest enemy. Humility is your greatest friend. Let's say that together, just in case you might not have got that. Pride is your greatest enemy. Humility is your greatest friend. That's right, church family. And I pray that today, that after our service together, maybe you can put some of this to action. Maybe it's something you're already working on. It's a friendly reminder, or maybe this might be something new. Maybe God will touch your heart if we open up our hearts to the Lord. Pride is your greatest enemy. Humility is your greatest friend. The reason we know this is because pride may be the most insidious and lethal and deceptive of all sins. We find pride as a part of the human story right at the beginning of the story of Scripture. The greatest temptation known to humans is the temptation to pride. Is it not? Is this not how the devil, the evil one, came to Adam and Eve there in the garden? And they said, you'll be like God, knowing good and evil if you take of this fruit. And the temptation was to elevate themselves. As we talked about last week, when we're tempted to sin, it's not so that in our minds, so that we would fall, so that we would lose stature, that we would experience harm in our lives. Temptation never sells itself to us in that way. It's always the idea that we're moving up, that we're getting ahead. We're getting a little ahead of everyone else. We're experiencing a little more privilege, maybe we might think in our minds, than everyone else. But spiritual growth, if we want to experience spiritual growth in our lives, we've got to become a friend with the virtue of humility. In the story of Scripture, as a matter of fact, we know that spiritual growth, if we want to grow, we know that becoming humble is the place where God can use us the most. It's the place where God can pour his favor into our lives so that he would allow us to flourish and allow others to flourish around us. It's one of the most important lessons for Israel to get. If you turn with me in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 8, turn there with me, Deuteronomy chapter 8. So Moses is preaching the sermon before Israel. They're camped out just across from Canaan's land, the promised land. And Moses is reminding them of some important, key, essential values that they must have. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2 and 3, look with me for just a moment. Deuteronomy 8, 2 through 3. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man doesn't live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes didn't wear out, your feet didn't swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God is disciplining you. So count yourselves fortunate in life if in your walk with the Lord you experience times of God's chastisement and God's discipline in order that he could grow you to experience the virtue of humility in your lives. It's when we're humble that God is able to use us. When you and I experience pridefulness and demonstrate that through arrogance in our lives, we're of no use to God. This is one of the most important lessons that God was trying to teach Israel so that they truly could be the light to the nations, that they really could exalt the Lord and others would be drawn to them. But it could only come through humility. Church family, are you experiencing humility in your life? Are you walking humbly with the Lord? Was Micah chapter 6, verse 8, you know, what does the Lord require of you, of us? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. It matters more to him than any worship we could offer. 10,000 bulls, as many rams as you want in the Old Testament. You come here and you can belt out all these songs and you can bow your head and say some amazing prayers and you can do all of this, but it means nothing to God. It's not acceptable to God unless you and I are humble in our lives. This morning, I want to share with you what I call the arc of our lives. You and I have one or two arcs by which we are living our life. And I've shared this before. I think it's a valuable lesson, so I'm going to revisit it again. There is what I call the arc of pride, ARC, not ARK. Okay, we're not getting in a boat right now. I call it the ARC, the arc of your life. Here's what the arc of pride looks like, church family. It goes something like this. What we try to do is exalt ourselves, but in exalting ourselves, we experience humiliation. You hear me? Humiliation. So we begin somewhere here, and then, you know, the idea is to get here at the top. So we'll call this pride. If I can still spell, there it is. That's what I'll call the arc of pride. That we try to make ourselves, and through three things: through our appearance, through our performance, and through our production. We use appearance, performance, and production to achieve acceptance and admiration by other people. We want other people to esteem and appraise us, to value us in our input. And so we do all of these things so that we could be acknowledged at the top. But the scripture says, look, if you're on this arc, this particular movement of your life, pride goes before the fall, right? A haughty spirit and pride. It's a setup in our lives for failure. This is what I'll call, so there's the arc of pride. And then here's what I'll call the arc of humility. And the arc of humility begins with this. I am a child of God. I am God's beloved. No matter what happens to me, the kingdom of heaven is not shaken. I am in God's mighty hand. I trust the Lord in all things, which means it doesn't harm me or hurt me or injure my ego to serve others. I can take up the towel as Jesus did. It does not threaten my standing or my status. And scripture calls this, or it refers to this, this would be the arc of humility, that we humble ourselves. But then when we humble ourselves, scripture says something beautiful and glorious. You know what God does? So I'll call this humility. This is the arc of humility. You know what? When we humble ourselves and we don't have to blow ourselves up, when we humble ourselves, the scripture said, humble yourself in the mighty hand of God and he will lift you up. Isn't this exactly what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ did? Isn't there a cross at the bottom of the ark? But God didn't leave him there and in the tomb, in the grave, did he? He exalted him. I was thinking about these two kinds of arcs, the arc of pride, the arc of humility. One leads in self-destruction, one leads in God's glory. And it got me to thinking about what humility does. Humility, if you look at this is a cup. I know it's pretty amazing, isn't it, Jasmine, come here for just a minute. You're going to help me out. Jasmine, all right. Just for instance, what was this again? This is a cup. All right. What shape is that cup in? Well, it is a circle from the top, but you know what? If I look at it, it actually is like the arc of humility. You know? Isn't that interesting? And as a result of that, you can pour things inside the cup, and it holds it in place. You want some water? You can drink it. It's good, I promise. Is it good? All held together there nicely. Is it good? You like it? You can finish it off if you want to. Otherwise, I'm going to have to. Did you finish it? Here, let me see it. I hope I didn't get that in my microphone. Let me just put that back in there. All right. What if we took this cup and we changed it from the ark of humility to the ark of pride? What would happen? You want some water? Is there any room? What happened? It fell out. Nothing could be contained, could it? And you know what? That's exactly what God wants for us to know. That when we have humility, God can pour all kinds of things into our lives, and we can share that with others, and it always holds together. But you know, if we leave no room for God and no room for anyone else, church family, we're no better than a cup that's turned upside down. It cannot contain room for God or each other. Thank you, Jasmine. By the way, you can keep the cup. I think that's an incredible lesson for all of us to know. Hoss, if you would go to the next slide for me. Do y'all know what this is? This is a puffer fish. It's amazing. It's an amazing animal. A puffer fish can blow itself up several times its normal size. And by the way, that is what you call a defensive position. That fish isn't puffed up because it wants to show off its beauty or its glory. It's puffed up because it's threatened and it feels like it's in danger. There are toxins in a puffer fish that are so potent, they're 300 times more potent than cyanide. One puffer fish has enough toxins to kill 30 human beings. And so any fish that will ingest a puffer fish will most likely die. Or generally what happens is the puffer fish will puff up when it's eaten, and it will choke the fish and cause the other predator fish to pass away. You know, pride is a lot like a puffer fish. It has to, when it feels threatened in one's image, it has to puff up. What does Paul say? Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And so, you can have all kinds of knowledge. You can have all kinds of spiritual knowledge, Paul would say. But you know what's more valuable and important in the kingdom of God is love, because love builds up. You and I can be like that puffer fish. We can, when we feel threatened and our image may be under attack, I remember there's been a number of times in my life, maybe even this week, that I might have blown up like a puffer fish. But I can remember, just as some examples, I remember several years ago, I was about DJ's age. And DJ, are you about 9, 10, 11? What are you? 11? Oh, okay. Well, I was younger than DJ. And we were at, I think it was 9 or 10 years old, and we were at this cattle show in Nashville, Tennessee, and I was my first ever show, and they had these booths with things for sale that are just wowing to a young boy. And my favorite booth was a booth that had cowboy boots for sale. And there was one pair of cowboy boots that I had my eye on. I can still remember. They were Tony Lama cowboy boots. And they weren't just any kind of Tony. They weren't cowhide leather. These were made up. They had just come out. So I know now people kind of laugh at all of this, and it's hilarious when you see somebody in it. But back then, I thought it was the stuff. There were these boots made of python. And I had to have some python boots. And DJ, this would have been a long time ago. This would have been like 30, 35 years ago. They were $200. Okay, that's still a lot of money today for a pair of shoes. But they were $200. And my dad said, boy, I don't think so. It was something like, boy, you ain't got any sense or whatever. And I said, Dad, please, this, that. You know how kiddos do this. And I finally convinced my dad. I learned persuasion a long time ago, the gift of it. And I finally got my dad to agree to buy me those boots, but I would pay him back for the rest of the summer. And I spent the rest of the summer doing all kinds of work and get for those boots. But I still remember those boots. I had that cream that I would put on the boots, and I would keep them clean, and just the look of them, the smell of them. I saved my box. I kept the Tony Lama boot box there in my closet. And you know, after wearing those boots for about 1 or 2 years, they started to develop some holes in the soles of them. And then when my toes would no longer stay in the boot, but would come out the bottom, I picked up those boots that I had so loved, and I thought they were so important because they made my appearance look valuable. Judd, at least I think they did. I'm not for sure. Others might have had a different thought. Nevertheless, those boots that I cherished and loved and thought made me distinctly different, special, worthy, Ken, of your admiration, were one day picked up and thrown into the trash. I remember several years ago, I had a 1999 black Yukon 4x4, and I had a guy do a special paint job on it. We blacked it out, black grill, black tires, black wheels, black this, black that. I mean, it's just black except for the headlights. And they were that clear color, you know, like it's on BMWs. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Anyway, so I had this. I got it from the body shop, freshly painted. I drove it to the house. I pulled it into the garage. I was leaving the next day to go on a one-week silence and solitude spiritual retreat, me alone, by myself. My instructions to everyone in my family, do not get near my Yukon. Do not get near it. Do not breathe on it. Do not touch it. Stay away. I pulled it into the garage. I left and I went on my retreat. I flew back into Texas. I come back home. I want to drive my Yukon. And I'm walking down the driver's side and I notice a white scratch that I am still angry about today on the front quarter panel. I'm like, what happened? And I look over beside the vehicle and I see one of those scooters. And I look where that is, and it just so happened that the handlebars were the same height as that scratch. This vehicle was to make me look manly and important and a little edgy. And now I haven't even driven it once, and it's scratched. Oh, about 2 years ago, that same Yukon, the transfer case had broken, and we were making lots of trips to Houston at the time, and I ended up selling that black Yukon for cash or little to nothing. You know, I don't know about you, but we can use our appearance. Now, appearance, does that mean you shouldn't look good? No, I mean, you're a glorious child of God. You're a beautiful creation of God. It's just, when you dress, will someone say, that person is bringing glory to God? Or will someone basically say, That's a confident person. When you perform, no matter what it is, when you produce, are you doing these things so that you win the honor and praise of others? Or do you do it because simply God has made you in the beautiful person that you are? You see, when you and I get on the ark of humility, we no longer need the approval, the great appraisal of everyone else on the face of the earth, which is only going to be as good as your last appearance, your last performance, and your last production. It's only as good as the last one. Do you want to be on that cycle over and over again on the ark of pride? Or could you embrace the ark of humility in our lives? And as a result of the ark of humility, you will experience God's glorious exaltation. Let me share with you a passage, church family. It's from Philippians chapter 2. And we'll leave you today with this lesson here. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset is Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. See, Jesus wasn't on the ark of pride here. That's not what he did. He didn't use everything to his own advantage. He didn't consider equality with God. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. And being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. What does that look like? Humility looks like an obedient life. By becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. And therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at every name, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You know, when you read the letter of Philippians, in which Paul shares this beautiful, most scholars think that's a song that the early church sang. It's written in a poetic form. If you read the book of Philippians, you find out at the end of the book, there's some real troubles. There's some real strife going on in the church. There's some people that can't get along. There's some people that are trying to stay in the limelight, trying to get advantage, trying to get ahead. And Paul reminds them in a very subtle but beautiful way that you know what makes a church stay unified? Let me see the cup one more time, Ken. You know what makes a church be unified? You know what holds us together? It's when the ark allows for love and joy, peace and patience and kindness and goodness, gentleness, self-control. When those virtues are at work, we're useful for God. But you can flip one's life upside down. And you can have pride. And with pride, you're going to have dissension. You're going to have division. You're going to have arguing. You're going to have selfishness. Because what's going on? What's at work? It's not humility. It's really someone trying to defend their own personal standing and advantage. And when you are that person, nothing can be poured into you. You cannot hold anything together. Just flip it around. Just flip it around in our lives. Remember the disciples? They were arguing with one another. Who would be the greatest? James and John's mother comes to Jesus. Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, I want one of my sons to sit on your right and one to sit on your left. And Jesus says what? Can you drink the cup that I'm going to drink? Oh, you will drink it. But to put them on the right and left, that's not me. That'll be up to the Father, right? And then Jesus takes a little child and he says, you see this little child, right? The greatest is going to be the least. It's going to be the servant of all. It's consistent all the way through Scripture. In the book of Daniel, there's a couple of interesting stories in Daniel chapter 4 and Daniel chapter 5 about pride and humility. One story is the story of Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar has this dream. And in his dream, there's this large tree, and you can see it in the distance. It's exceedingly above all the other trees. Matter of fact, it reaches to the heavens in his dream, and its branches go way out, and lots of birds come to nest in the tree, and the tree has lots of fruit. It's very productive, and the wild animals come to find shelter underneath this great and large tree. And Nebuchadnezzar wanted to know the meaning of the dream. And in the dream, but at the end of his dream, someone comes along and says, "Cut it down." I don't know if he had a Husqvarna, an Echo, or a Steel, but he cranked it up and he cut, maybe it was a saw, I don't know. He cut that thing down and then left the stump and had bronze and iron around the stump so that a shoot could come from the roots that were still in the ground, and the great tree fell. And Nebuchadnezzar wanted to know what in the world this dream was all about. And God let Daniel understand the meaning of the dream. And Daniel said, "Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, I don't want to let you know the meaning of this dream. But the meaning of the dream is this, Nebuchadnezzar, that tree is you. You were great and mighty in stature, and all nations of the earth came under you to receive shelter and blessing and commerce and finance and all of these things and governance, and they all looked up to you for wisdom and guidance and power." He says, "But you didn't give glory to God, and so the tree was cut down." He said, "Nebuchadnezzar, you're going to be drenched by the dew every morning. You're going to have hair grow long on your body. You're going to have, your claws will be like the nails of a beast. And you're going to be like this for 7 times, which generally means 7 years. And then in the story there in Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar goes through the 7 years of his humiliation. And then God brings his right thinking to him. And then you know what the first thing Nebuchadnezzar does? Is he gives praise and glory to God. And as a result of the praise and glory, God reestablishes Nebuchadnezzar on the throne because he honored the Lord. You see this over and over and over and over again in the kings of the Old Testament, the Hebrew kings, Israelite kings. When they exalted themselves, they were chastised and disciplined by the Almighty. And when they humbled themselves and they began to look to the Lord, Hezekiah, Josiah, Manasseh, even Ahab, when they returned their heart to the Lord, God exalted them again. So the question is for us, it's really about wisdom. Do we embrace the wisdom that God gives us? God says, if you'll humble yourself, I'll exalt you. But listen, be warned, be ready. If you exalt yourself, get ready, you will be humbled. But the beautiful thing of this truth is, church family, when you and I embrace humility in our lives, not only will God exalt us, but other people will as well. They'll trust us. They'll love us. They'll look to us for friendship and guidance, for support, strength, encouragement. When you pour those things into other people's lives, you'll feel the strong arms of the mighty God come around, and you'll feel the strength of that in your lives. Church family, listen, do you want to be a puffer fish? Get in your defensive mode. Don't let anybody mess with your position. You're at the top, right? King of the hill. Come on, back. That's what I did in kindergarten. We played king of the hill. Just bring it on. It didn't take long for me to be knocked off. And that's what happens in life. But you know, when we humble ourselves, God will exalt us. Church family, the lesson is ours. Pray that God blesses us all. This is a great time that we can encourage each other in prayer. If you have a concern or you'd like to acknowledge God in your life, we invite you forward while we stand and as we sing.